Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. Congratulations to all the believers on this auspicious event, the event of Bay'thah, which happens on the 27th of Rajab. Now, in order to talk about this Bay'thah of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, we have humbly invited Sheikh Muzaffar Haider to discuss with us this event of Bay'thah. So let's go ahead and invite him. Sheikh Muzaffar Haider, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me, man.
So alhamdulillah, it's so great of you to join the talk show. Again, we're talking about Bay'thah of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. We leave the door open to you to see what you have in store for us regarding the Bay'thah of the Holy Prophet. Bismillah, in the name of Allah.
In the name of Allah. Yeah, no, the Bay'thah is one of those strange occasions, actually. It's it's actually supposed to be very, very important in the eyes and the hearts of Muslims.
Right.
I feel, at least personally, that I haven't given it that due attention and care.
True,
and I think part
true.
Of the problem is because we don't understand what the Bay'thah actually is.
Right.
Okay, wasn't he born a prophet?
Right.
If he was born a prophet, then what do we mean that he became a prophet at this time?
Right, he was appointed, and that too at the age of 40.
Yeah,
right,
you know.
Right.
So these kinds of things, I think, they play a role in making things a little bit unclear for Muslims.
Sure.
So inshallah, let's try and clarify some of those points first of all.
Sure.
Yes, he was certainly born a prophet. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he is the greatest of all human beings, and the Bay'thah is actually the beginning of the mission of the Prophet. So that's one way to look at it.
Right,
Imam Khamenei, one of the interesting things that he says is the Bay'thah was actually the raising of the flag of that great and grand mission of the Holy Prophet.
That's a very beautiful way to put it forth. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, before that, the mission was always in the grand plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it never sparked. That's the kind of the initial spark. Now, what is that mission? It's a very important thing to just quickly remind everybody out there that that mission is to establish Islam across the world.
Right.
Right? The Holy Quran says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُدْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ.
Yes.
It is He, Allah, who sent the messenger with guidance and with haqq,
the truth,
with truth,
yes,
that it may manifest over all other religions, all other ideologies. Okay, so this is the mission. Now, let's rewind time a moment. Let's look at the climate of pre-Islamic Arabia.
Sure. This age of ignorance, which is sometimes referred to as
the age of ignorance, right? So, you know, you'll hear those common things. You know, they used to bury their daughters alive.
Right.
They had this evil outlook towards each other.
Right.
Everybody was divided into different various tribes, and these tribes would often fall into feuds and fights, which would last maybe hundreds of years.
Right. Right.
And they really were a violent people. I want to say intolerant people.
Yes.
But
yes,
then,
yeah,
you know, the modern interpretation of that is quite different to what the Arabs had at that time. Actually, by today's standards, unfortunately, it would be quite similar. It was a pluralistic society, actually.
Right.
You know, there were lots of different religions. There were Christians, there were Jews, and there were many, many different polytheistic sects that existed at that time, and they were all worshipping in the Kaaba. There were idols there. There was all sorts of basically ideological chaos going on, right? So when Islam came, it said, look, la ilaha illallah, something very clear, something very open, and something very obvious, right? We have to make this clear for the viewers that
yes,
it was very obvious for the people of that time, especially the elites of the Quraysh, that this man, Muhammad, when he is saying La ilaha illallah, he is opposing us.
This whole social status, the status quo,
La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Allah. And the people of that time, especially the elites, they knew, the chiefs of the tribes, they knew exactly what the Prophet was talking about here. He was talking about the overthrow of the previous regime. Right. He was talking about a complete upheaval of the status quo and the establishment of something very new and very unique.
Very revolutionary.
Very revolutionary. It was Islam was revolutionary from the onset, from the very beginning. This was the sparking of that.
If I can just kind of ask you this comparison between the age of ignorance, the Zamane Jahiliya, right? Sometimes, like you said, we hear these terms and we kind of have this image set in our mind that these are kind of savage, barbaric, you know, jungle living people. But they're actually quite sophisticated in their social setup. And I kind of wanted to compare that. I think maybe you did. But to compare that to pretty much what we see across a lot of the world today. We see this Zamane Jahiliya, right? Where you have these class differences, you have the rich, for example, taking advantage of the poor, you have this very small elite taking advantage of the poor, taking their wealth, misusing the masses and the downtrodden, you know, and this powerful elite who tries to control societies, tribalism, you know. I mean, it's very interesting. This is, you know, over 1,400 years ago and almost nothing has changed.
This when I said that they were barbaric and they were intolerant, I was saying it almost semi-ironically.
Right,
because, no, they were very similar to what we see today, especially, like, I'm from the UK, so I can compare it to the UK, but it would apply in America and pretty much across the world.
Yes.
Look, we often hear that the Arabs, you know, they used to recite poetry, right? Mm-hmm. And they were very eloquent. Arabic, the Arabic language at that time had reached its peak.
Yes.
Right? And this might not make sense to a lot of our viewers, but hold on, let's draw a comparison to the modern world. Look at the modern world. Look at a country like America, right?
Right.
Where they have extraordinary media. Their media, I don't think in the history of the human race we've had media of this level. You know, the powerful structures of indoctrination, whether it's movies or Hollywood. Look at the sophistication in the graphics that are used. They're using graphics in places that you wouldn't even expect it to be used, by the way.
Yes.
So anyway, my point is that that is the peak, right? They had To look down at those Arabs and say, oh, they were nothing. They were just jahil and they were just silly and they didn't know anything. They were just cavemen. No, that's not the case.
Yeah.
They were very similar to the society that exists today.
Right.
And obviously, there's this beautiful hadith, and it says that Islam came a stranger, it will leave a stranger, and it will return a stranger. And so when we see in the future, inshallah very soon, when the dhuhur of Imam al-Hujjatul Qa'im al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah sharif, takes place, he is going to bring a message which is going to appear completely different to what the majority of Muslims think Islam is.
And in the traditions, this is the way it comes about. It says that the people will say to the Imam, this is a new religion you have brought. This is not the religion of Islam that we know.
And of course, it's the exact same religion.
Right, it's the exact original same religion. Muhammadan religion.
It's the people who have fallen behind and they've forgotten how Islam is always alive, it's always relevant. And so we're going to see this repeat of history. Right. When the Prophet went, he went to a certain people, they had a certain way of thinking, and, you know, he brought a revolution. And that revolution continues today, but it's become, in, you know, Farsi we'd say kamrang, it's become less...
Yeah, watered down, softened
down. But then the Imam...
The intensity has come down.
Yeah. If you go back in time again, you can see the same thing happen from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, you could argue that the same thing happened. The Prophet brings it, and then it's kind of like that. And then another Prophet comes, and then it comes down again. And then another Prophet. So now we're going to see that huge change when the Zuhur happens, inshallah. Okay, so what happened, bringing it back to the Ba'that, what happened? This is the day where the first verse of the Qur'an is reported to have been revealed.
Right.
Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord who created.
Created you.
I mean, It always makes me feel kind of happy and guilty at the same time that that is the first verse of the Quran that was revealed, and it's actually saying, read.
Yes.
We really don't
read the Quran.
I mean, I'm speaking for myself, we just don't read enough.
Yes.
And obviously, it's not about reading, and you could spend hours and hours reading like
a novel or something,
a fashion magazine or something, right? No, go take it back to the Quran. Read this book. It is not an ordinary book. But anyway, I want to talk, with your permission, a little bit about Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Yeah, sure.
Right? When we're talking about the first thing that was revealed, let's talk about the Bismillah, right? Because this is the first verse that we recite whenever we read the Quran, okay? You don't mind, do you?
No. Bismillah.
I mean, it might seem like a tangent, but I'm gonna tie it in.
Yeah,
again,
okay, sure, yeah.
So I was speaking to some youths the other day, and I realized that some things that have become common for us to talk about in the Hawza, out there, they're not common for them, and so they still stand out for them. So one of the points is in the Bismillah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Allah presents Himself, He introduces Himself to humanity as Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim.
Interesting.
Right? Mm-hmm. Both these words come from rahmah, which is mercy, this kindness, this compassion. But why? Why rahmah? Why Rahman and why Rahim? Why these two different words? And why have the same meaning, the same root? Ar-Rahman is the general mercy, right? That's
right,
for everybody.
Right.
That's for Muslims, non-Muslims, those who reject Allah, those who believe in Allah. Everybody exists because of this mercy. Everybody is fed, everybody is clothed, everybody exists because
it's general, all
encompassing. It's for everything, okay? If you look at Surah Rahman, it's a very general surah, right? It's talking about the mountains and the stars and the sky and everything. Ar-Rahim is different. This is for the special people, those special sentient creatures, those who recognize Allah and believe in Him, right? And those who are saved from an ill fate, ill destiny, like the hellfire, for example, right? So these two words really, really stand out. And if you go to the tafsir of Imam Khomeini on Surah Fatiha, it's available online. It's in Farsi, but I don't know if it's been translated at all. But he says that, look, it's the bi-ismi, right? By the name of Allah.
Right, bi-ismi Allah.
Right, bi-ismi, okay, so he's saying it's by the name of Allah and then Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. So anyway, that's a really, really long discussion and I won't go into it. But the idea is that everything that we know to exist and everything that we could ever possibly ever imagine to exist exists through the name of Allah.
Right.
Right. And everything in existence is are the names of Allah. Right.
Right.
Everything
right.
is just that. Okay. Okay. The reason I wanted to say that is as a backdrop to this point, which is that Allah describes the Prophet now in the Quran.
This is interesting, yes.
Right? And then he says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we have not sent you except as a mercy for the worlds.
Right, subhanAllah.
All right, now go back to the Surah Fatiha for a moment, right? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Right, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds.
Right.
In this verse, Allah is describing the Prophet as the Rahmatul lil Alameen.
Yes.
As a mercy for the worlds.
Right.
This, if anything, I mean, you can discuss this for hours, but if anything, it shows you the caliber, the might, the status, the special position of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in relation to humanity.
Sure.
You know, it's almost like Allah is Allah, and then the Prophet, it's through his mercy.
Yes. that everything else is receiving this.
Right. Okay, so the reason I mention this is because Okay, we go back now to the original idea of Islam being spread and manifesting over all other religions.
Right.
Why does that need to take place? And why has Allah promised us that it will take place?
Right.
It's because mercy needs to exist in this world.
Right.
The other day I was discussing with somebody and I was saying that, look, if we were to have an audience with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, what do you think he would say? And both me and this person, we both said the same thing, which was, I think he'd tell us to be more merciful, to be kinder.
Sure,
there's loads of things going on in the world. You're going to be busy. I'm busy. Everyone you talk to, you call somebody up, they're busy. People are really in pain right now. They're suffering wherever they are in the world.
Look
at Yemen.
Right, I mean, right.
Yes, look at Yemen, because first world problems, Syed. First world problems. How many of us are thinking that we're suffering my wife and my kids or my husband and my parents are saying this. Yeah, you might be suffering, but are you really suffering? Your problems are insignificant.
Right.
And it's really difficult to say this to somebody who, you know, is going through a really, really tough time.
Yeah.
I know people out there who are going through divorces. There's people out there who are going through all sorts of pains and trials and suffering. But hold on a moment. It's really difficult to tell those people, Your suffering is almost irrelevant. Look at what's happening in Yemen.
Yeah.
Look at what's happening in Palestine. These are human beings who are suffering an immense amount.
Yeah.
But anyway, the point was that bring it back to that mercy. Recognize.
Be kind, be merciful.
Be loving towards each other.
And I think this is a very fundamental aspect of it too. I mean, if we take, I'm just thinking out of the box right now, brainstorming, but a lot of the issues that we have in the world perhaps can be traced back to this lack of mercy and lack of kindness, you know? I mean, why, if you were a merciful individual, why would you go drop bombs on innocent women and children? If you were merciful, you know, why would you be mean to your fellow classmates, or would you be a bully, or, you know, things like that? But now, because I kind of went down this different door, I want to kind of clarify that this...
Well, I just wanted to quickly point
out, very quickly,
people in the world are recognizing the flaws in their own systems, their governmental systems, wherever they are. You know, look at what's happening in Canada, look at what's happening in the United States.
Yeah, even France, everywhere. They had a huge protest day before, I think.
If anything, they've completely lost faith and hope, and they completely mistrust their governing systems. And they're recognizing now that a vital ingredient is missing.
Right.
That ingredient is rahmah, it's mercy. It's certainly justice as well, by the way. We shouldn't, you know, think that mercy is not...
Mercy and justice go
hand in hand.
Yeah.
Because it's an act of mercy to be just with people as well. But yeah, sorry, you were saying Ashad Darwin.
Oh no, because what I was saying was, yeah, we should be merciful. So because when you're faced with an oppressor, where you're faced with a tyrant or an arrogant power, you know, whose whole existence or purpose of existence is to destroy these certain aspects, right? In that situation, though, I don't think you can be merciful.
No,
because they'll bulldoze you.
Yeah. Well, you have to be merciful.
Right.
You have to be very, very kind. You have to be very, very compassionate. What does that mean, though? It means you bring those tyrants down. It means that you hang them publicly, because those people have blood on their hands.
Right.
Those people have been severely unjust to other people out there. And by you being nice to them isn't actually merciful at all.
Right.
You know, if that child was there whose mother has been killed, or that father who's been killed, and you being nice to this president or to this politician, that's not mercy. You see what I mean?
So the
Quran says, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحْمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are, they are firm, they are almost aggressive. against the kuffar, the disbelievers. Now, this doesn't mean the average Joe walking down the street. It means the figureheads of oppression here.
Right.
And among themselves, they are, again, ruhama.
Yes.
They have mercy among themselves. They are compassionate. They're loving towards each other. But yeah, absolutely.
And so when the Holy Prophet and this bi'that occurred, 27th of Rajab, again, kind of bringing it back to that, this is one of those themes which is central in this, if we use the word revolution, of the Holy Prophet, this is Islamic revolution of the Holy Prophet, this being merciful amongst one another, amongst the believers, be kind amongst the believers, be kind to other human beings, but oppose this arrogant system, this arrogant capitalistic, let's say, or taghuti social status which has been forced upon the people. It's interesting, it's not the downtrodden who are imposing the status quo upon themselves, right? It's a very small elite who are trying to impose this taghuti rebellion against God's system upon the masses. I don't know if you want to comment on that.
Well, no, you're absolutely right. It is not that. See, Islam is the religion of the downtrodden. You know, one of the things that makes the Islamic Revolution so attractive is because Imam Khomeini reached out to the downtrodden, to the oppressed, to those who are barefooted, who can't afford sandals. You know, so what we're seeing now, especially in the last 2 years, the gap between the rich and the poor has become ridiculously bigger.
Those
few billionaires at the top, they have become ridiculously richer.
Right.
Small to medium businesses are being shut down left, right, and center.
Right.
They've run out of money, and the masses, basically, they are suffering. Unless the common people recognize what's happening and rise up against the taghuts of their systems wherever they are in the world, it's only going to get worse, and they need to know this. What the Prophet did, he did in Arabia, right? He did it in Mecca, he did it in Medina. After the Prophet, it expanded throughout the Muslim world. But I do feel that a lot of the main ethos of that original pure Muhammadan message was lost. Now what we're seeing is that the people across the world are becoming more and more ready, mentally prepared, for a global change.
Right.
And that's, inshallah, what we're going to see.
Inshallah. Sheikh Muzaffar Haider, I don't know if you want to have some conclusionary words on this issue of Baisat and this auspicious day of the planting or the revealing of the flag of the Holy Prophet. And of course, leading up, inshallah, to the reappearance of the Imam and this justice of that will encompass justice and mercy, which will encompass the whole earth.
Well, I would say that, look, number one, the Bi'that is an incredibly important day, right? Don't underestimate how important this day is. Don't be like me, right? Don't be lazy. Don't overlook things. No, this is a very important day. Also, I would like to ask the viewers to ask themselves, when is their Bi'that going to be? You know, when are they going to strive so hard that eventually it reaches a place where Allah chooses you? You know, because we all have a great potential within ourselves. The Holy Quran says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Has not the time come for those who believe for their hearts to truly become fearful and submissive? You know, hasn't the time come? Aren't you seeing what's happening in the world? Aren't you seeing the changes in your environment, personal, at the home, in your community, and globally? Don't you see that the world is very slowly, very steadily, actually I can't say slowly, very rapidly moving up to some sort of pinnacle?
Right.
Where do you want to be when that pinnacle is reached? What side do you want to be on? Yeah, that's it.
Excellent. Sheikh Muzaffar Haider, thank you so much. I want to Well, first, congratulate you on this auspicious occasion, and thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to come join us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
God bless you.
May Allah bless you. And dear viewers, thank you again for this episode of the Islamic Pulse Talk Show, where we talked about the 27th of Rajab, also known as the Bi'sat of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And with that, we leave you. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.